As Mary said, today is the first sermon in a series on Judges. Actually, the next two Sundays, we're going to focus on some other things, but we'll come back to Judges. We'll be finished by the middle of November. Six series aren't nearly enough to cover this book, but we'll become better acquainted with it and hopefully grow in an understanding of why God has put this book into our Bibles. There's so much more to the book of Judges than just stories of Gideon and Samson and so on. Frankly, if the book of Judges were to be rated like a movie is, I think it would probably be rated R. We find within the book stories of war and massacres, acts of treason, immorality, intrigue, deceitfulness, even gang rape, and dismemberment of a corpse. And you hear that and you might say, who wants to study that? Well, we could choose to ignore this part of Israel's history, and we could deny any association with the ugliness of which humans are capable. And yet God apparently has a different idea, because he put it in the Bible. And so there's a reason. God wants us to understand how much we and everyone else needs Him. And while we might be confident that we would never do the things that we see lead to the downfall and the suffering of the children of Israel, we should choose to live guardedly, lest we too slip and slide away from God just as they did. But there's also another way to look at this. Wars, massacres, treachery, immorality, intrigue, deceitfulness, these are things that we hear about all the time. Isn't that right? That's the world that we live in today, when we're tempted to shake our heads and say, what is the world coming to? The book of Judges reminds us that human nature really hadn't changed all that much. It was and it is. It's what it is. So let's not assume that the book of Judges is out of bounds or somehow irrelevant just because there's a hairy side to it and because the events in the book happened 3,200 years ago. Do you recall how the prophet Nathan went to King David and told him a story about a man and a sheep, and God used that to help King David see the sin that was in his own life that he hadn't been willing to look at before? Sometimes Scripture serves the same role in our own lives. The experiences of other people provide a mirror by which we see in ourselves what we otherwise might have missed. And so the book of Judges perhaps can fill that role for us. Now, as you'll recall that earlier in the history of the children of Israel, God had appointed Moses to lead them out of Egypt. When Moses died, God then appointed Joshua to be the leader, and God led his people into the promised land. But when Joshua died, if you've ever thought about it, God did not raise up another Moses or Joshua as a successor, because God intended that he himself would be the leader of his people, that they would follow him. God wanted the Israelites to be a theocracy, a system of government in which God himself is the sovereign leader. And we hear that and we think, well, that's awesome, as wonderful as it sounds. However, the people in time rebelled against that. They did not like God being their sovereign. That was during that time was the season of the judges. And that was the only theocracy the world has ever seen. So we can't say, well, because the people of Israel did this, then today this should happen. There is no theocracy today. And so we have to keep that distinction clear in our minds. You know, the rebelliousness of the children of Israel was never very far beneath the surface in their lives. It was true. Well, let's just jump in after the Exodus out of Egypt. You'll remember how they grumbled against Moses, and some even claimed that they wanted to go back to Egypt, as ludicrous as that sound. Later, they grumbled against Joshua when he was their leader. During the theocracy, the Israelites grumbled again and asked for a human king. And God, dethroned as their sovereign, agreed to give them not what was best for them, but to give them what they wanted. Before long, they were rebelling against their kings. And of course, when God eventually sent the Messiah, he was crucified by the Romans and the Jews. People naturally have a rebellious nature, and let me tell you, friends, we would be deceived if we thought we're totally different from that. All right? If you've never read through the book of Judges, I encourage you to read through it. If you have read through the book of Judges, I encourage you to read it again, maybe a couple of times. Like I said, there's a reason this is in our Bibles. I'd like to focus this morning on Judges chapter 2. The first three chapters I've sort of lumped together, and I think these verses from chapter 2 sort of give us a description of what's happening here in this early part of the book. Judges chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 1 to 5, then I'm going to jump to 10 and read through the end of the chapter. The angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I have brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land that I swore to give to your forefathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall not make a covenant with the people of the land, but you shall break down their altars. You have disobeyed me. Why have you done that? Now, therefore, I tell you that I will not drive them out before you. They will be thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you. When the angel of the Lord had spoken these things to all the Israelites, the people wept aloud, and they called that place Bochim. There they offered sacrifices to the Lord. Over to verse 10. After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, that's a nice way of saying they died, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtaroths. In his anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to raiders who plundered them. He sold them to their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshiped them. Unlike their fathers, they quickly turned from the way in which their fathers had walked in the ways of obedience to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with them and the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord had compassion on them as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their fathers, following other gods and serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and said, because this nation has violated a covenant that I laid down for their forefathers and has not listened to me, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left when he died. I will use them to test Israel and see whether they will keep the way of the Lord and walk in it as their forefathers did. The Lord allowed those nations to remain. He did not drive them out at once by giving them into the hands of Joshua. And so we'll stop reading there at the end of chapter 2. I mean, this is a sad story. This is awful. I mean, this is treacherous. Several times as you read through the book of Judges, you come across the statement, everyone did as he saw fit. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. People overlooked their laws, they disregarded history, they ignored the counsel of those with experience, and they lived as if there was no such thing as absolute truth. Does that sound familiar? They rebelled against God, his authority. They disobeyed him, and they paid the price for it. They paid the price for it. The decisions that we make have consequences, and they impact us, and they often impact other people as well. Children of Israel were impacted by these decisions that they were making because the consequences of their rebellion was so severe. The book of Judges really ought to serve it as a reality check to help those of us who read it to avoid ourselves being careless and rebellious and drifting away from God ourselves. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23 says, this rebellion is like the sin of divination and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. In other words, when God looks at human rebellion, in his mind, it's just he regards it the same way as he does witchcraft. Both serve the devil's purposes. Now, for you and me to look at our actions, our disobedience, okay, let's call it rebellion, to look at it in that light, that stings, doesn't it? The truth on the screen doesn't lend itself well to be on a t-shirt or the lyrics to a song. When we rebel against God or against any authority that God has put into our lives, we're as good as serving the devil. Those who do suffer far more from the consequences of that than whatever discomfort or unhappiness they thought they were dealing with before that prompted them to rebel. The decisions that we make, whether they are godly or otherwise, have consequences. Now, the rebellion of the Israelites often came about in the form of compromise, failing to fully obey God's instructions and just sort of beginning to accept the ways of those who opposed God. The Israelites crossed the line repeatedly against their own better judgment. They didn't set out saying, you know what, let's rebel against God. I don't think they thought that way, and yet they rationalized in their own hearts why it was okay to not do, well, exactly what God had told them to do. And as a result, they would follow him in part, but not totally. Now, God had told these people that he was going to give them the land. It was supposed to be exclusively for them. And God knew these people. He knew what their hearts were like. He knew that they were susceptible to being influenced by others around them. He knew they were susceptible to compromise. And so he said, you must separate yourselves from all of the people who live there. You must get them out of the land. But they failed to drive out those whose pagan influence would be a detriment to them. Now, in another sermon, I'm going to talk about God and war and all this thing. We say, well, how did God do that? Was that fair to the people who lived there? And all? We're not going to get into that here this morning. But in the first chapter of Judges, had we read that, particularly verse 27 and following, we would read that the tribe of Manasseh did not clear the land they inherited as God had directed them to. And then we read that the tribe of Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites out of their inheritance. Neither did the tribes of Zebulun or Asher or Naphtali. Again and again, the children of Israel compromised by doing some, but not all, of what God had told them to do. They failed to remove all of the strongholds that were among them. They didn't just destroy. They didn't destroy the pagan altars that were there. And they intermarried with those who worshipped other gods, and they opened themselves up to pagan influence on every side. God had said clearly back in the Ten Commandments, no other gods before him, and yet the children of Israel began to tolerate, and not just tolerate, but even embrace the gods of their neighbors. They compromised, and it cost them dearly, causing untold misery and bondage. A lot of their suffering came at the very hands of those that they should have parted company with. How often do we see someone who continues to be intimate friends with someone whose actions and values take them where they know that they should not go? How many times do we see someone stay with someone who abuses them? Proverbs 26:11 says, as a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. There's another saying or a verse that's not going to make it onto t-shirts. But this is exactly what was happening with the children of Israel. The consequences of their compromise and their disobedience proved to be their downfall and the source of great unhappiness. Sometimes their compromises were so gradual they didn't even realize that they were doing it. They rationalized their behavior. They minimized the significance as they mimicked the lifestyles of people around them who never knew God. Oh, you know, everybody's doing it. Can it really be that bad? They thought. But repeatedly, the Israelites were totally unprepared for just how far their ventures into disobedience took them from where they knew they ought to be. Again and again, they were surprised by the consequences of their ungodly decisions. And I think again and again, they would at some point say, how did we get ourselves into this? How did this happen? Isn't that just the way it is with us sometimes? A little white lie, a little exaggerating, some liberty with the truth, some experimentation, a little jaunt beyond the boundary lines. Oh, just this one time, all with the rationalization of why it really isn't that bad. At least we don't do what some people do, we might think to ourselves as we compromise. And we say, that, you know, this isn't really who I am. This is an exception, what's happening here. And we argue that, well, the ends really justify the means here, rationalizing that circumstances like this make this exception okay. Somebody said this. They said, sin will take you further than you wanted to go, keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Bad decisions, painful consequences. That's the story again and again and again in the book of Judges, and the people suffered. God is a good, good father. It's good we're not God. If we had a people like, I mean, if we were God and we saw people, yeah. But God would eventually take pity on these people. Even though they brought about the consequences and their own suffering, he would take pity on them. And he would bring deliverance to them by raising up a judge to save them. Now, when I say judge, don't think of gavel and gown. Not that kind of judge. Think instead of somebody who is willing to take a stand against evil. Somebody who was even willing to risk their own life, their own safety, for the good of all the people. They were judges in that they stood for God's justice and they led the people. And God would use them. There were six judges of whom we know a fair amount in the book of Judges. There are six other judges about whom we know less. Some of them we know almost nothing. Sometimes their tenures overlapped because seldom did the influence of any one judge really extend to all the Israelites. God used these judges to deliver his people, to lead their battles, and eventually to make things better. And when that happened, gratefully, the children of Israel would again serve God, and they would be faithful for a time, sometimes for a whole generation. But somehow the seeds of faith in God failed to take root in their children. And the next generation would turn away from him, and the cycle would just be repeated. Like someone with an addiction, they kept falling off the wagon of faith. And their unfaithfulness then led to more testing and more suffering, and they went through it again. Now, wouldn't you think that a generation who heard their parents' stories of God's actions drying up the Jordan River to bring them into the land so that the people could cross over, of God supernaturally destroying those massive fortifications around Jericho, of seeing God bring them into such a land of milk and honey after the desert, a generation who heard the stories of God's appearance to Gideon and then Gideon's defeat, really God's defeat with Gideon as the front man, of 135,000 Midianites using only 300 Israelites with some kitchenware. You would think that a generation who heard these stories from their parents would just throw themselves on the Lord and trust in him and be impacted by the faith of their fathers and mothers all of their lives. But often that was not the case. Did these parents of this generation pray diligently for their children to follow God? Well, we don't know. Did these parents talk about God openly and talk about their faith with their children? We don't know. We do know that one generation would follow the Lord only for the next generation to fall away, to turn away. The book of Judges covers at least seven such cycles of good intentions fading into rebellion against God, leading to prolonged suffering. And then God would send a judge and the people would be delivered. But you know, the work that any one judge did was never permanent. It addressed the needs at hand. It provided deliverance in the moment, but it was never a permanent kind of thing as people's good intentions faded into rebellion. So how do we look at this? These judges were a type. They were types. They were harbingers. They were forerunners of someone much, much better who was yet to come. They whet the people's appetite for another kind of judge. They foreshadowed Jesus, who would be one day the ultimate judge and savior and deliverer, one who saves not just from earthly attacks and circumstances, but also from attacks within, that rebellious spirit within us. He saves us from our own sins and saves us from the spiritual attacks of the powers of darkness. And the salvation that Jesus brings to us now isn't just a temporary fix for the situation at hand. And Jesus not only saves us, but he changes us. He changes that rebellious heart. He gives us a power through his spirit within us that we don't have to rebel, even though we have that tendency because we're human. We have the power through the Holy Spirit of God to resist those temptations and say, I'm not going to do that. I know God. I have committed myself to God. He lives in me. Why would I turn my back on him? That would be the most foolish thing that I could do. These judges pointed to Jesus. Now you say, wait a minute. This is 1,200 years maybe before Jesus came. You can read through the book of Judges. You won't find Jesus' name once. He wasn't born yet. You won't find a single mention of Calvary. And that's true. You know, by this point in history, God had given very, very little prophetic word of the coming anointed one. Now, as we get further in the Old Testament, we get more and more and more, and the expectation builds, this anointed one who is coming. But already way back here at Judges, God is laying the groundwork and this deep-seated desire in people for a permanent judge, one who would save, a coming Savior. So as we read the book of Judges, let's keep in mind the much larger story, which centers around not Deborah or Gideon or Samson. If we just center around them, then the book is what it is, and okay, it's, you know, but it's much more than that. Be looking for the larger story. Look for insights into Jesus' story from way back here in the book of Judges. What do we see that points to him? What groundwork is being laid for his eventual coming? Remember that the New Testament in the Old is concealed, and the Old Testament in the New is revealed. So a lot of this stuff, really, people didn't fully get it until Jesus came, and then they read it, and they said, would you look at that? Look what God was up to, and we never knew. Let's also be looking for a vision of God as we read through Judges. Who is this God? What is he like? What can we learn about him? Because God's nature doesn't change. When you read through the book of Judges, at times what God does, what God appears to do, will trouble you. You'll say, I don't understand how God could do that. But remember that Jesus in the New Testament and how we understand Jesus in the New Testament has to shape how we understand God in the Old Testament, because they're one and the same. God does not change, and the parts of the Trinity never work in opposition to one another. So if we read something and we say, God in the Old Testament was different than Jesus in the New Testament, then we have to say, wait a minute, there's something going on here that I'm not getting, because that's not true. So we have to dig and say, well, how is it that Old Testament God, New Testament Jesus, what am I missing, or what are the assumptions that I've been making, or how can it be? Because God does not change. And the third thing that we want to watch for, not just hints of Jesus and the vision of God, but the third thing is we want to watch as we're studying Judges is what it reveals to us about ourselves. Like all the books of the Bible, Judges is in our Bible for a good reason. It's part of a larger story, and each part there is there for a good reason. What do I learn about me? Or what do I learn in a deeper way than what I understood about myself before, which helps me to understand that much better why I need that permanent judge, savior, deliverer, Jesus. Well, what are some takeaways from this passage? I will suggest just a few for you here this morning. Number one, God doesn't want us to do what seems right in our own eyes. God wants us to do what is right in His eyes. Number two, we humans have a tendency to vacillate, even when following God. You and I have the same tendency, so we had better be on our guard. We had better be on our guard. Number three, God does not allow sin to go unpunished. Yes, God is gracious. Yes, God is good. Yes, God loves us with an everlasting love. But sometimes that love dictates that He calls us to account for our disobedience. Number four, we cannot faithfully follow God without His help. The people there in Judges did not have the benefit of the Holy Spirit that you and I have. God has given us help. So we have a deliverer, we have a righteous judge who delivers us not only from our enemies but from our own tendencies, and He put the Holy Spirit within us to help us know or see when we're tempted to compromise or to rebel or to rationalize those things. We have a deliverer, and that is Jesus. And we can't fully follow God without His help in our lives. Number five, little takeaway from this section. The people of God are those who do more than talk the talk. They are the people who walk the walk, follow God's instructions, whether that's easy and pleasant or not. They just do it. Number six, when we stray from God, He loves us so much that He will do what He needs to turn us back, even if it's painful. Even if it's painful. Somewhere along the line in our walk with the Lord, many of us get this idea when life is painful. I wonder if this is part of God's curriculum to teach me something that I've been missing. When we're younger, it's painful. Help, get me out of this, God. And even when we're older, deliver me, God. But along the way, we learn to say, maybe there's a purpose behind this. And while I want to be delivered, and I'm going to ask God to get me out of this, I don't want to short circuit whatever God wants me to learn through this. I don't want to miss the lesson because it's important and He knows that I need it. Seventh and last little takeaway here, decisions that we make have consequences. They have consequences every time. Every time. God sent the judges to rescue the Israelites. God came as Jesus to rescue us. Julia is going to sing a song called Rescue.